Welcome aboard, everyone. Glad to have you here this evening. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we will start in Romans chapter 8, and let's quickly review the first four verses which we looked at last time we got together. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Notice the now. Not in time past. The law condemned every day. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I would submit to you, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 corresponds in its content to the chapter, Romans chapter 5. And I would submit to you that Romans chapter 8, verse 2, in its content, corresponds to the chapter of Romans chapter 6. Now, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You remember, Romans chapter 5 was about justification, and that corresponds to chapter 5. Romans chapter 6 was about being crucified with Christ, and then when you're dead, you're no longer a victim, you're no longer under the laws of sin and death. Then Romans chapter 8 in verse 3, we see a verse that I'm going to say corresponds to chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, you're free from the law. You're not under the law. The law condemns sin, and now you're free from that. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, I'm going to suggest to you, leads you into the rest of Romans chapter 8, dealing with issues associated with service. In my Dixon Analytical Study Bible, I put a little chapter 5 next to Romans 8, 1, chapter 6 next to Romans 8, 2, chapter 7 next to Romans 8, 3, and chapter 8 next to Romans 8, 4, just to remind myself of Paul's doctrinal progression as he gets us to this point in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, where we discuss our service to the Lord. Now, that's where we are, and that's what we're talking about. We spent a good deal of time dealing with Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that it is not a gloss, that it is not a mistake, that it is not a mistaken redundant, rather, that it actually points us toward a new topic, and that the topic of service. We've talked about salvation in Romans 4 and 5. We've talked about positional truth in Romans 6 and 7. Now we're talking about serving the Lord, and we do that not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's very important to understand that God operates in a spiritual realm, and even though you are wrapped in a robe of flesh, you have a quickened spirit resident inside of you, and if you're going to do that which is right, if you're going to do that which is needful, it best never be according to the walk in the flesh, but rather according to that new creature and the spiritual truth that resides in you. God, by His Spirit, gave you the earnest of His inheritance, the very Holy Ghost of God Himself. And now you are in Christ. If you're saved, that's a good question. I emailed a fellow just the other day, just today as a matter of fact. He went on and on. First he asked me what do I think about Benny Hinn, and I told him I don't think about Benny Hinn for weeks at a time. And then he wanted to know what I thought about this and what, you know, people need to form their own opinions and not follow after mine. But at any rate, I asked him, what makes you think you're saved? And he said to me in his responding email that I received today, he said, I'll just make it simple. He said, you're saved by grace through faith. And I said, well, you made it too simple because you didn't tell me faith in what. And without knowing what your faith is in, you could be having faith in tongue talking. You could have faith in water baptism. Who knows what your faith is in? My faith is in Christ's substitutionary propitiatory sacrifice on Calvary's cross, whereby God, manifest in the flesh who knew no sin, was made to be sin in my place, satisfying God's wrath against my sin. I've trusted His payment, and my faith is counted for righteousness. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you're in Christ, you got there by grace through faith, faith in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You then become a new creature. It's not Israel reborn. And that's what born-again language is always about, whether it be in 1 Peter chapter 1 or John chapter 3, or whether it be in Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, matters not. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are the old things? Well, of course, one of those would be the flesh that you have crucified. Also, it would be the law program. It would be tongue signs and wonders. It would be baptism. It would be Israel. There are a lot of old things passed away. I can remember, and I say this to my shame, for years and years and years, I took 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, to be selfishly all about me. And I took it to mean that now I don't smoke anymore, now I don't cuss anymore, you know, old things passed away. Well, okay, that's fine, but it's not what the verse is all about. The verse is a doctrinal verse, and it's not a personal verse, and when I came to see that, I was much better off. All things are become new. The all things that are become new are not me getting remodeled, but rather they're all things that come from God. And that is a part of this reconciliation by Christ Jesus. And He, God, has given to us, the church, the body of Christ, that ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, when we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we should mind the things of the Spirit. That involves making conscious choices and decisions. We are not a victim of the Calvinistic God that foreordained everything, and you couldn't do right if you wanted to, or you couldn't do wrong if you wanted to. God makes you do everything that you do, which of course does make God complicit in every sin you perform. Every wicked thought you have, a Calvinist says God gave that to you. Every wicked thing you do, Calvinists would say God causes you to do that. No, you choose and you make a positive decision on the side of God because God's word works effectually in you, and the choice you make is to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and to put on the new man. Now, I took a swipe at Calvinism there because I'm going to have to really spend a lot of time in Calvinism as we come down through Romans chapter 8. I'm certain that many of you are quite well familiar with how Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 are utilized by the Calvinists to teach their damnable doctrine. And so we will deal with that and demonstrate the errors of Calvinism in so doing. We should not be minding the things of the flesh. May I say, with no fear of contradiction, Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says, shame on every one of us, because every one of us spends way too much time minding the things of the flesh, way too much time fussing with those sorts of things. We are free from the law of God in that we, Romans 6:14, are not under the law. You need to go, Brother Blue, to the website and catch up on the previous lesson in Romans chapter 7. You've got a law in your flesh that's just plain wicked. And so the law that God put in place declares that. And that's all that's about. You're free from the law. And meanwhile, the law demonstrates your wickedness and your sinfulness. And so by the time we get to Romans chapter 8, we're way past your question. And you may want to check out on the website maybe our second lesson. I think that would be lesson number 26 here in the book of Romans. Now, to be carnally minded is death. I'm not in danger of losing my soul's salvation. I'm complete in Christ. I'm not in danger of doing things which will cause me not to make it to heaven. That's settled by Calvary's cross, by the gospel of the grace of God. Meanwhile, I can do those things which are worthy of death. I can do those things which are a spiritual death. And so then in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, here we're talking about not salvation, Brother Blue. We're talking about service where we are now. We dealt with salvation some long time ago. What we're talking about now is the concept of serving God according to the flesh. And I have to tell you this. Every Christian is guilty of it at one time or another. Serving according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. Now, I'm supposing that serving according to the flesh would be better than not serving at all. Meanwhile, if I've got only two choices, I would choose to serve according to the Spirit. Christians are some of the world's worst when it comes to getting caught up in worshiping all the wrong things. You know what? Christians are capable of worshiping their ministry. Christians are capable of worshiping their group. Christians are capable of worshiping, getting more people and making more of a noise. That's carnal. That's fleshly minded. That is not oriented toward feeding anyone's spirit. That would be oriented toward nickels, numbers, noses, and notoriety. And there's no place for that. Now, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 6, we see the issue of the carnal mind. I'm going to go back to the Hebrew epistle. I'm not putting you with the Hebrew people. I'm going to go back to a Hebrew epistle, and what I'm going for is definition. For I get a definition of carnal mindedness here in James chapter 4, verse 4. Notice that word enmity. You may see the word enemy in it right there. And so the idea of being a friend to the world is something that God hates by definition in James chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to submit to you, brothers and sisters, that what people call spiritual warfare, what they're fighting, drugs, sex, rock and roll, abortion clinics, booze, that's not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare goes on more often than not, and it needs to go on most often within yourself, where you have this war in your members. The flesh that you have to whip isn't President Clinton's, it isn't President Bush's. The flesh that you have to whip up on and keep in control is that flesh that you look at in the mirror each day. That's the biggest problem, and you carry him around with you all day long. I'm going to suggest to you that spiritual warfare, we sometimes get so oriented. Aren't preachers awful in that so many messages and so much preaching is about subjects and about people that no one can deal with and no one can do anything about? You know, President Bush made a phone call to the National Right to Life headquarters and congratulated them on their tremendous work. I fully appreciate that there are a lot of people who are trying to do something against abortion, and I appreciate that. And I hate abortion as much as you or anybody else does. But I'd like somebody to tell me what having marches and holding hands and carrying signs has accomplished. Because we have the same number of dead babies year after year after year. It does not matter whether there be a Republican in office. It does not matter whether there be a Democrat in office. We kill the same number of babies. I was so stunned. I personally, as a pastor, received an invitation to go to an anti-abortion golf outing. Does that sound like spiritual warfare to anybody? If you're going to win the war against abortion, it's going to be one person at a time, getting them saved, getting the Bible in them. Madeline Murray O'Hare would have never prevented prayer in public schools had we had 200 million Americans who prayed as a family every day. No one would have paid any attention. And were we not fast and loose morally, then we would not have allowed some of these other things to happen, because we've given place to the devil in our homes. And so people fuss with our government. and people fuss with the corruption, and people fuss with the we right now have a president that people like to make fun of because he can't handle the English language. Neither can high school graduates. Folks, we do have representative government. The fact that the President of the United States has trouble speaking in complete sentences is a perfect representation of what the public school system is turning out. I don't know why anybody's fussing with it, quite frankly. Now, when we don't give place to the devil, we do give place to something else. The old statement is that nature hates a vacuum. So when all you do is quit things, you have created a vacuum. You need to start doing things which are positive according to the revelation of the mystery, seeing souls saved and seeing saints edified. We need to mortify the deeds of the body and have a service life complete in Christ. Active, busy, serving the Lord, rejoicing. I thank the Lord for every day of opportunity. How about you? Notice here in 1 Thessalonians, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, old John Wesley, he liked to go out and do an exhortation. That's what he called it. And it might be in a cow pasture. He might be standing on a tree stump, and he would do an exhortation. And Paul here says, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Well, that means we can read about 100 pages of Bible and read all about our example Apostle Paul, and as a result of having read that, we see the pattern of the walk, don't we? We see how we ought to walk. Now, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 4, we've got another verse that just yells at me, no man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, being a soldier of the cross, lots of people claiming that, and then they go to church and it's a hoedown. It's a sing-a-thon. It might as well be an episode of American Idol. And you get the worst American Idol singer that there was in all of the tryouts, and you put him in church, and somebody will say, that was wonderful, that was anointed. No, it stunk up the place. And it's all about flesh and show business, and put a robe on him, and put the spotlight on him, and get him a karaoke machine, and all of that junk, 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 junk. Don't get yourself entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, I'm working on the assumption here that you are not chronic when it comes to needing to bowl 5 games a day, that you are not chronic in never missing an episode of As the Stomach Churns and the other soap operas. I'm working on the premise that you folks have pulled yourself out of the carnal, worldly activities that are so resplendent in our society today, but you still have a war, because many's the time that so-called ministry activities are little more than the affairs of this life and don't amount to much more than that. I'll tell you, after 20 years of pastoring, I love preaching, I love teaching, I love witnessing. It's all the soap opera that I've had more of than anybody should ever have to put up with, quite frankly. I see why people burn out, because Christians run around setting their own lives on fire, and the pastor burns out eventually. Well, now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we have the choice to be the soldier. That then takes us to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 7. When you get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul moves us along at breakneck speed here, because you see, this is why I gave you James chapter 4 verse 4 as a cross-reference a little bit ago. The carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So you, in the best flesh activities that you have ever performed, are not subject to God and can't be. What you need is the crucified life. What is important is not you, but Christ. He's the head of the body. You are in the body. The body is a total corporate organization as well as you individually. And so now the life which you live, it's not your life anymore. You are in that body of flesh. And haven't we discussed at some length in Romans chapter 7 how wicked our flesh is? And that there is a law in our members whereby it's just not in us to do good. It's just not in us to do right. We have a proclivity to sin because we were born into Adam's sinful race, Adam's sinful nature. Now, by a product of crucifixion in Christ Jesus, by a product of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, we are still in a robe of flesh. Pinch yourself and it still hurts. We're still in a robe of flesh. However, we don't live according to that. We live according to our Savior, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want you to know, he didn't owe me a thing. I want you to know there's no way in which I was worthy. I want you to know there's no method by which I could get to him. He did it before, by nearly 2,000 years, I was born. He did it. And with the full foreknowledge of the dirty, rotten scoundrel that I am, the dirty, rotten scoundrel that you are, he died for me even while I yet hated him. Wow! What an amazing concept this business of grace is. And so are we not thankful? I know I am. And thank the Lord for his unspeakable gift. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we get to verse 8, little bitty short verse. It says, "Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Folks, if Romans chapter 8, verse 8 means what it says, that is the most condemning statement you could make toward modern Christianity, particularly toward the charismatic Pentecostal, hostilishandai, laugh like an idiot, bark like a dog, fall on the floor, roll around, get up, hop a pew. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They blame that on the Holy Ghost of God, but honey, that is unbridled religious flesh, and there's nothing more wicked that you will ever encounter. There is a verse that condemns the hip. We just had in our local newspaper a local Baptist church, Omega Baptist Church. They are so proud. They've got a hip-hop ministry, a hip-hop boogie-woogie for Jesus ministry. If you go to YouTube and look for a video put up on YouTube by Saddleback Church of Rick Warren, you will see that the boys and girls are dancing and they're doing what is called the pelvic thrust. Now, I have a little problem thinking about pelvic thrusting for Jesus. I have a little trouble thinking that that is anything other than a way to get the kids to engage in flesh and carnal activities. And just by definition, they cannot please. There's no pleasing God in the flesh. Your flesh in its best state is just altogether wicked. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 8 is a verse that is contrasted to in the very next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9 would have you to remember the content of Romans chapter 8, verse 8, because here's the good news, people. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If you're saved, God's Spirit is resident in you. If you're saved, God's Spirit has placed you into the body of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. Go back to square one. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go back to square one and put your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior, God, manifest in the flesh, who died in your place. He died for your sins. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you are saved and you have the Spirit of Christ and you are His and you are complete in Christ, then it is fair to say that Romans chapter 8, verse 9 is intended to be descriptive of you, intended to be descriptive of me, because we are now operating in a spiritual realm. What we care about then would be the spiritual realm. What concerns me very often when I see people start a ministry, and you know what they do? They suffer, and they have hard times, and they experience rejection, and they experience failure. And next thing you know, they get a couple of nickels to rub together. They get a couple of things that are possible to see that it's successful. This is working. And most Christians can't handle success. They're better at handling failure than they are at handling success. And what is the function of success? Well, it ought to be to see souls saved and saints edified. But if we measure success by how many people we had this week, if we measure success by how many dollars came in this week, then we've got it all upside down and backwards, and we are denying the simple truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 is an inventory verse. Now, we need to evaluate how we're doing. We need to evaluate our service in Christ Jesus. And so, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We ought to be operating according to Spirit principles, according to the mind of Christ. We can, rightly divided, choose, as Indiana Jones, who was it in that Indiana Jones movie, "You chose wrongly." You know, we can do the dumb. We can act as if we don't know who we are in Christ Jesus. We have that volition. We have that ability to choose and to do that, which is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Doesn't that verse scream that if you don't study, you're going to mess up with approval? That if you don't study, that you have issues? And so study to show thyself approved unto God. If you're not a workman, doesn't that verse scream that you're not doing that which is what God would approve? And so all of that. So the works of the flesh, and what is the works of the flesh, and what is the fruit of the Spirit? You already know that the flesh can produce nothing that is right, nothing that is good. Evangelists, go back to our website and check out lessons number 25 and 26 on Romans, because we dealt with the flesh having no value whatsoever. It needs to be crucified. It needs to be, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, reckoned dead. Now, as we operate as believers, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we operate according to Spirit. You want to measure your spirituality? Measure it against your pattern, the Apostle Paul. Measure it against what he did as he walked in newness of life. Did he turn into a silk underwear, mamby-pamby, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth, and he stands in a pulpit and says, "I want to share with you today"? No. He was more of a fighter than ever. He was stout. He was right in people's faces. He was bold and asked people to pray that he would speak boldly the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery. So if you'd like a pattern, it doesn't come with goosebumps. It doesn't come with feelings. And I work my faith in Jesus, not Paul. Well, that's too bad. Because evangelists, you're giving testimony that you don't know how the Bible works. Your pattern is not the Lord Jesus. Jesus set up your pattern, and your pattern is to be the Apostle Paul. Fairly simple. Now, read 1 Timothy 1:16, and that may help you there, Evangelist D. We're continuing with our lesson now in Romans chapter 8. We're down to verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. By the way, evangelist, Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. If he's your pattern, when are you going to do that? Jesus said that you should honor the person that sits in Moses' seat in the temple. If you're a follower of Jesus, when are you going to start doing that? Jesus said many, many things you've never done and you have no such plan. So, you know, you're not dealing with the green troops here. You're not dealing with people that don't know the Bible and don't understand where you're coming from before you even tell us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you're not in the flesh but in the spirit. That's the positional truth that God has given me. The point that I have honed in on so very much is that we need to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and operate accordingly. And when we do that, then, let's see, Paul patterned after Jesus. Not at all. Not at all. And, Paul received from Christ the revelation of the mystery. And the revelation of the mystery was new information, and it was not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take no thought for tomorrow. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. The Lord Jesus Christ said, God will clothe you like the lilies of the field. Paul said that if you don't work, you don't eat, and if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Jesus was asked how to have eternal life, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, keep the commandments. Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by works, not by commandment keeping. So, evangelists, you're welcome. The way to learn this is to listen. It's to study. We're not here negotiating. We're not here debating. If you want debating rooms, there's plenty of them. If you want to negotiate, there he goes. Okay, I knew we'd get to him sooner or later. All right, now back to the lesson. Mercy. People wonder why I read that. verse 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You know, I think there ought to be debate rooms, and I think there ought to be confrontational rooms where everybody yells at each other. Some of you young guys, go do that. And let me know in a couple of years how that works out for you. But we're here not to negotiate. We're here not to argue. We're here to try to teach the book of Romans. Now, when you disagree, that's wonderful. Study to show yourself approved unto God, and you come to a different conclusion. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. I can live with that. You can live with that. Yeah, Amos, you got here a little late tonight. Amos gets home from work late, and he missed the study on Ruth. Amen? All right. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We need to recognize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and walk accordingly. The sins of the flesh are never acceptable. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to compromise as you attempt to serve the Lord. Your ministry will never rise beyond your personal integrity. And if you don't dot I's and you don't cross T's, don't expect the Lord, who does dot I's, who does cross T's, to see you to any great advantage in his service. Again, I'm not talking about nickels, noses, and numbers. I'm talking about actually seeing souls saved, actually having converts to the grace message, strangers, getting people off the street and getting people saved. What a concept. Most of the grace movement just switches people that get mad at each other from one group to the other. That's why we have all of this activity and no growth. If you haven't figured it out, I just identified it for you. All we do is get mad at each other and we sit in a different chair. There's no new people, not largely speaking, over the big picture. Now, I'm having a hard time keeping on track today, aren't I? Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. I need to recognize that dichotomy. I need to recognize that this body of mine, this orientation of the carnal that is ever present with me and carries with it the law of sin, I need to reckon that dead. I need to pay attention to what God is telling me here, and I need to realize that that's not me. I'm now a part of the body of Christ. Christ is my head. And so the tremendous change, the difference that has taken place, I need to recognize that. And that is what Romans chapter 8, verse 10 is all about. I submit to you, and I've said this to you other times, and I'm going to say it to you again. I believe that when you come to Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe that Romans chapter 12 is something you cannot do until Romans chapter 8 verse 10 has taken place. You cannot do that until you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, there is the body of sin, and that body of sin is God has judicially dealt with that body of sin for you. Now, we need to learn that. We need to operate according to that, because we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You see how much trouble we're having tonight because people were not here when we were teaching Romans 6 and Romans 7. You can't just parachute in to Romans chapter 8 and have it make sense. You have to have studied the material that went before. We're going to have the same problem when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because what Paul is doing is he's building upon previously administered doctrine, working on the premise that you understood Romans 3, you understood Romans 4, you understood Romans 5, 6, 7, and now you can understand 8 because you've got all of the rest of that in place. We dealt with the body of the sin back in Romans chapter 7. We dealt with crucifying that sinful body in Romans chapter 6. We dealt with the problem with that body in the history lesson of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. So you see the progression. It's all there. The Bible is not a bumper sticker factory. The Bible is not a slogan book. The Bible, and we talk about progressive revelation like we knew what it was. Romans is a tremendous example of progressive revelation because Paul keeps adding information and adding information and building upon what was previously given. I tried to make the point that Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 won't get you anywhere if you haven't already accomplished Romans chapter 8 verse 10. And you won't understand Romans chapter 8 verse 10 if you don't understand Romans chapter 8 verse 6. And you're not, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4. And if you don't handle Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4, then you're ill-equipped to go on to Romans chapter 8 verse 10. You're ill-equipped to go on. So it's inextricably related one to another, and how frustrating it is. One of the things that's nice about teaching in an auditorium is I can see your faces, and I can see who's the newbie that hasn't been here before. We present ourselves a living sacrifice. I would submit to you, Coral, that you can't do that. You, when you're sacrificed, you come out of that transaction dead. I'm suggesting the only way Romans chapter 12 verse 1 operates is the same way Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 operates. You can present yourself in Christ and not in your old man, not in your flesh. You can only be a living the only living sacrifice in all recorded history, the only that was sacrificed and lived afterwards is the Lord Jesus Christ. So for you to be a living sacrifice, I'm suggesting it must be in Christ. You can't be holy any other way. You can't be acceptable unto God any other way. So that's what I'm suggesting to you, is that Romans 12:1, that is used by revivalists to get you down to the front of the auditorium and give him your TV set so he can watch it and you won't watch it anymore. Revivals, of course, are guilt trips with loud and bad music. The function of Romans chapter, the old man, our physical nature, again, rightly divided. Where were you 2 weeks ago? Where were you 3 weeks ago? I don't mean to beat you up, but Romans chapter 7 dealt with that. It's not simply the physical body. It's that sinful nature that was dead in trespasses and sins. And so, you know, if you were paralyzed, every inch of your body, you couldn't move anything, you'd still think sinfully because you're born into it. I don't mean to pick on you, but you know what we're doing here is teaching a lesson and not answering questions that we answered 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. And I mean you no disrespect. Now, in Romans chapter 8, where we are, and trying to press on in verse 10, Christ is in you if you're saved, and you're in Him if you're saved. Wonderful transaction. Your body has no value to God. You do remember back in the garden that Adam and Eve were forbidden from eating from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You would have said, well, you can eat the good part off that tree. Don't eat the evil part off that tree. God doesn't regard human good or evil. Do you get that lesson out of the garden? And your works are as filthy rags. So what you're looking at is a situation where, of course, you think that the poster girl for wonderful Christianity would be Mother Teresa. I'm telling you, she'll rot in hell for eternity because her faith was not in Christ and she never served the Lord in the Spirit one day of her sad, pitiful life. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 10, I say to you, corresponds to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We come now to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Isn't your mortal body alive? But verse 11 says it's dead. Your mortal body. See, this verse has to do with the Spirit that dwells in you. Don't make this verse about you after you've been to the mortuary, after they've dropped you in the ground. You have the earnest of that inheritance now. You have judicially, Ephesians 2:6, already been seated in heavenly places. So, if there is not, I don't know if it happened or not, if there is given that the Spirit of Him, it's a given in this equation, that the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and that is the case. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken. Haven't you already been quickened? And that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So, good news all around here in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I would remind you of Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Not the baptistry, not glossolalia, His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. It's not, by the way, God telling us that we need to pray and get a second blessing from the Holy Ghost. It is not us trying to find second blessing sanctification. It's what is wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. We enjoy the same benefit, and we're going to see that very clearly as we work our way down through Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 in verse 11, the if there. Remember, get your dictionary. And if is a word that has one of the longer definitions of all the words that are in your dictionary. So many different meanings, but it isn't simply conditional. It is also to say that understanding this is true, given that this is true, then the same thing is true for you. Now that Spirit, that very Holy Ghost of God, that very Spirit whereby the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, that Spirit also resides in you. Now let me say something to you that is very important, although this is a parenthetical remark. We don't come away from Romans chapter 8 verse 11 worshiping the Spirit at the expense of Christ at the expense of the Father. We don't do that. That would be wrong. The three are one. Neither, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Here we see God the Father raising Jesus from the dead. In Romans 8:11, we saw the Spirit raising Jesus from the dead. We don't, on the merit of Galatians 1:1, worship God the Father to the exclusion of God the Spirit, to the exclusion of God the Son. The three are one. Notice further, in John, in chapter 10, in verse 17. John chapter 10, I'll have it here in a second, in verse 17. The Lord Jesus says in John 10:17, I laid down my life that I might take it again. And so we then do not worship Christ to the exception of God the Father, to the removal of God the Spirit. The three are one. When you start to separate and give them different positions, I'm comfortable with that, because God the Father has a position, a positional truth. He has office work that he performs. God the Son has position, positional truth. He made himself to be lower than the angels. He humbled himself to accept even the shame of the cross. I understand that. God the Spirit is referred to as the third member of the Godhead. God the Spirit has certain activities, certain office work. I understand that. And yet, the three are one. And we're not into modalism where God the Father says, well, today's Friday, I'm not going to act out as God the Father today. I'm on strike. And then tomorrow being Saturday, God the Holy Ghost says, well, this is a Sabbath, I'm going to take it off. And further, you cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, I'm not going to demonstrate any deity attributes today. When I walk on the water, actually what I'm doing is walking on the back of alligators. And that might have been more of a miracle. But no, it's not that. And that is wrong-headed thinking. I don't care how many people in the grace movement think there's no problem with it, and they get tired of hearing me talk about it. But if you would like to sink our ship, the torpedoes are in the water. If you would like the grace movement to sink like the Titanic, the torpedoes are in the water. One of them is the racist dogma of Shem, Ham, and Japheth that is still being taught in the grace movement. And the other is the canonic heresy that Jesus Christ lacked the attributes of deity because he put them away. He didn't want to mess with them. He set them all aside and did nothing as God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If that's not a heresy, honey, you don't know what a heresy is. Now, those are the torpedoes that are in the water. I'm sure there could be more, but two's plenty. Two's enough to sink most ships. We are wrong to give countenance, to give place to it, and I trust that you don't, won't, and will not. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, we see the activity of the Spirit. And Romans 8:11, along with the other two verses I just gave you, in Romans, also in John chapter 10, verse 17, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, show you that all three attributes, all three members of the Godhead were active in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to see that? Now, Romans chapter 8, we're down to verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. You don't owe your flesh a thing. You don't. Now I need to park here for a minute. You don't owe your flesh anything. You are not debtors to the flesh. Did you hear me on that? I don't care if you're a good piano player. You don't owe your flesh anything. I don't care if you are a great banker. You don't owe your flesh to be the church treasurer. Where do we get the idea that we take our flesh skills and Christianize them and then think somehow everything is okie-dokie? We think that because we have created a performance mentality among believers. Rather than preaching, teaching, witnessing, giving out the gospel, and doing those things which are befitting members of the body of Christ. We sing, we dance, we boogie-woogie for Jesus, and now we've invented a jitterbug Jesus who just loves it that way. We are not debtors to the flesh. You know, I would not ask a mailman to go for a walk. I mean, he walks all day, doesn't he? He walks to this house, gives them a mail. Walks to the next house, puts the mail in the box. Walks to the next house, gets bitten by a dog. Walks to the next. You wouldn't ask that poor fellow to go for a walk, would you? Then why, when somebody who's good at math comes to your church, do you automatically make him the treasurer? Why, when a woman comes to your church and she has children, do you make her teach a class? Maybe she needs taught. Maybe she's not ready. Maybe she's starving to death. Brethren, I know you didn't expect this from this verse. We are not debtors to the flesh. I don't care what skills you brought in with you. I care to know nothing of you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Now, that is an attitude about ministry that'll get you in a lot of trouble. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Why, there's people that they come to your church 1 week and they roll in the karaoke machine the next. And after the karaoke machine, then they bring in the microphones and then they bring in the speakers because that's who they are. And I'm not interested in that. If we live after the flesh, that there's death there. There's not there's not the prosperity in the spirit when you take your fleshy talents and say, well, okay, that's how I'm going to serve the Lord. Maybe you should experiment. Maybe you should try some things you haven't tried. May I suggest we start by ordering our priorities alongside God's priorities, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that He would have all men to be saved, and we need to teach others how to get this done. Now, the excitement that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ, is only exceeded by the opportunities that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ, to get things done. We operate not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And spiritual operation in the church, the body of Christ, is generally speaking unwelcome. Spiritual operation in the church, the body of Christ, is generally unwelcome because folks want to make a show of the flesh. Do you remember when Paul is picking on the people in the book of Galatians about how they want to circumcise you and just show you off, and they want to put you under the law and just show you off? Do you remember why he said they did that? That they wanted to make a show of you. They wanted to glory in your flesh. Oh, look who's attending with us today. Yay! 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 So wrong-headed. Neither they themselves who are circumcised. Well, they're glorying in the flesh, is my point in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 13. You don't owe the flesh anything. And you are not answerable to the flesh. You are not accountable to your flesh. You are answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are answerable to Him. You put the mortal body aside. You don't obey the lusts of it. And you operate according to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the service that is being pointed toward here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is not about salvation. Romans chapter 8 is about service. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Rather, we live after the Spirit. You want to know what that means? What's the spiritual life all about? It's not about getting glassy-eyed and having goose hickeys. It's about God's Word operating effectually in you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, about you following a Pauline pattern. If we live after the flesh, you know, the idea of living in the mortuary, reveling among the dead, walking through the graveyard and saying, I like it here. That's what it is. When you live according to your flesh activities, you're going to quench the spirit. You don't lose your salvation here. Meanwhile, we do mortify the deeds of the body. Since you don't owe the flesh anything, and we've dealt with that already in verse 12, and since now we walk according to the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, not born again, but a whole new creature, we see quite a dichotomy. We see, and I've given you a list of 18 items in this evening's outline, a list comparing the fleshy life to the spiritual life. 18 items. We don't mind the things of the flesh, but rather the spirit. Romans 8:5. We're not carnally minded, spiritual minded. We're not dead, we're alive. And a list of 18 items. Now, living day by day in the details of our life can be a very difficult thing. You are living on a sin-cursed planet. You are living in this present evil world, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. You are living in a time when we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We must of necessity then operate according to the Lord and His body. When we as members of the church, the body of Christ, we operate, all things are lawful unto you, but not all things are expedient. When we operate unworthily, when we eat and drink, we're boozing it up and we're just cussing, you know, we're just not acting like members of the body. That damnation isn't you've lost your soul. That damnation isn't you've lost your salvation. That drinking damnation, I'm going to tell you, if you want to apply this as a Christian, that drinking damnation is going to be the same kind of thing that you're looking at here in Romans chapter 8 in verse 13, 14, and 15. Now, likely, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 has application to the unsaved person. Likely. If I'm wrong and it has application to saved people, then it's not about chastisement, it's not about judgment, it's about positional truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So, the people who choose not to serve the Lord's Supper, I think, are just not properly handling the verse and adding impetus to the Acts 28 people and teaching and ministering confusion. Rather, I have very clearly here the ministry of life and death in Romans chapter 8. Do I not? How would that differ if 1 Corinthians 11:29 is for the body of Christ? How would that differ? If you want to take 1 Corinthians 11:29 and take the Acts 28 position, I wonder how you justify using 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You're not being consistent. I think a good way to look at it, firstly, and my choice would be 1 Corinthians 11:29 is unsaved people. Secondly, if you disagree with that, and you need to do something with the passage rather than just hide from it, rather than say things about it that aren't so, rather than head for the Acts 28 position, I would suggest to you that it corresponds to the verses that you've read here tonight, and those in Romans chapter 8, verses 10, 11, 12, 13, down through there. Whatever you think of it, don't think about it flippantly. I spend some time thinking about it. Because the Acts 28 people don't need you to be giving them ammunition. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, we see the business of the spirit reaping life, and we see the flesh reaping corruption. It's the same kind of thing. as Romans chapter 8. It's the same kind of thing, if you agree, with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. There is a law of sowing and reaping, and so there are consequences to actions. There are consequences to choices. What we're being taught here in Romans chapter 8 is the consequence of salvation is that we have been circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. We have been made into a new creature complete in Christ, and God's not mad at us. And as a product of that, we take the position of operating according to spiritual truths. We take the position of dying daily and crucifying the old man and reckoning him dead, and we do that consistently. All right? I hope that made sense. I thank you all so very much for being here this evening as we came down through Romans chapter 8 in verse 15. I'm at this point, having taught the hour, needing to adjourn. I went to the dentist today, and at the moment, I'm in quite a bit of pain. And so the nicest thing that I can do for you is to spare you the anguish and let me put an end to the study this evening. I do thank you all very, very much. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank God for you.